like to read with you, please, in the book of Ruth. I'm reading in chapter 1. This little book reminds me of the little boy that took the orange to his teacher at school. She looked at it, she said, "This orange has been squeezed already." He says, "That's right, but there's plenty of juice left in it yet." Well, we've been looking at this book on Friday, on Saturday, on Sunday, and I would like to turn to it again. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, and reading at verse 6. "Then she arose," that is Naomi arose, "with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return again after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now we know that God will add his blessing to further reading of his own good word. If this was a children's meeting, I would ask for a show of hands, anyone who could tell me what I spoke on, particularly at the conference this time last year. and not do that. I have no pencils and rubbers for prizes, and I not embarrass you. But our brother has reminded you that we were looking at Elijah, but not particularly Elijah. We were thinking of one poor widow, the widow of Zarephath, who in all her need put the claims of God first and honoured God and depended 100% upon the word of God and proved that God was as good as his word, that the barrel of meal did not waste, neither did the cruse of oil fail. I would like this afternoon, as the Lord would help me, to speak to you this afternoon about three poor widows. For that's what we have read of in the closing part of Ruth chapter 1. We have read of Orpha, and we've read of Naomi, and we've read of Ruth. I would just like to put a little title over each of these widows. When I think of Orpha, I think you could write over the story of Orpha, the poverty of returning. For she certainly is the poorest widow of the three. When we come to think of Naomi, we could well write over the story of Naomi, the pathway of restoration. And what a blessed pathway that is. And then when we think of the story of Ruth, you could write over Ruth, the progress of the redeemed. Orpha, the poverty of returning. To think of her starting out on the road for Bethlehem, Judah, and yet to come to a point along the way, and she's going to turn back. Her eye may be on the fields of Bethlehem, Judah, but her heart is still back in the fields of Moab. I couldn't help but think of Lot's wife. Her eye on the mountain, but her heart never really left Sodom. I know some have been very, very critical of Naomi. As she says to the girls along the road, repeatedly she will say to them, return, return, turn again, my daughters. I wouldn't like to be critical of Naomi. The more I read this story, and the more I think of Naomi, I see in Naomi a woman of great spiritual discernment. She could well have said to the girls, you know, you just follow me. You just come along with me. Everything will work out fine. No, no. Naomi is looking for reality. Mind you, there is a type of preaching today that would say, come to Jesus and all will be well. There is a type of prosperity preaching. No, no. I want you to notice the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Naomi is letting these girls know there is no point of following her for any physical gain or for any financial gain. She cannot promise a partner for them. She has no, as it were, earthly prospect to promise them. She's longing that there be a deep work of God in her heart. For mind you, if there wasn't, they would just be as much a misfit in Bethlehem, Judah, as she had been a misfit for 10 years down in Moab. So she is longing for reality. I trust that in our preaching, we do endeavor for reality. You'll notice with Orpha, it's just an emotional thing. Well, you can play in folks' emotions, you know. It's just an emotional thing. She kissed her mother-in-law. It was just an outward thing. But she was. It's sad to see her make her way down the road. You know, her name means the back of the neck or stiff neck. And I judge that's all that you see, just the back of the neck. As she makes her way back. Back to the fields of Moab. And back to the gods of Moab. Mind you, I would say before I leave Orpha, there was provision for her if she had come. I hear the words of Boaz in chapter 4. What does he say? Ye are witnesses this day. I have purchased all that was Elimelech's. That took care of Naomi. I have purchased all that was Chilion's. That would have taken care of Orpha. And I have purchased all that was Malon's. That made ample provision for Ruth. I think of the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 2 and 5. He said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He is the propitiation. He is the meeting place for our sins, said John in 1 John 2 and 2. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world. It is sad to see that with provision for her, she turned her back and went home. The poverty of returning. When I come to think of Naomi, I want you to notice now the pathway of restoration. I say again, it is a most blessed pathway. There are two statements that really sum up the experience of Naomi. The first is this, I went out. The second is this, the Lord has brought me home. And in between those two statements are 10 long, bitter years. Restoration. I want you to notice that Naomi gets back to where she left. For that is very basic in the truth of restoration. She had left Bethlehem, Judah. You want to notice that's exactly where she's getting back to. I couldn't help but think of Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, he leaves Hai and Ai, Bethel. The place of the tent, the place of the altar, and he makes his journey down to Egypt. It's a blessed thing when you come to chapter 13, and we read of him coming back. The place of the tent and the place of the altar, and more than that, the blessed experience of calling upon the name of the Lord is God. That is, dear child of God, true restoration. He got back to where he had been at the beginning. I think of Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2, I see them leaving the Saviour at Jerusalem in the temple. They make that journey, the day's journey without him. Mind you, it took them longer to find him than lose him. But how wonderful to see them retracing their steps and finding him exactly where they left him. Last evening when I was looking at this, I thought of the man in 2 Kings chapter 6. You know, they're hewing down trees. And what happens to him? He loses his axe head. Lost his usefulness in service. Thank you. He wasn't foolish enough to keep hitting the tree with a shaft. He understands, I've lost my power. I've lost my usefulness. And he got to the man of God about it. Said, Elisha, where did it fall? Where did you lose it? Oh, he showed him the spot. We always know where we lose it, brethren. That's exactly where he regained it. And that's the blessed truth I learn about Nehemiah. Just getting back to the very sphere that you'd left. I want you to notice some principles of restoration in relation to Nehemiah. I want you to notice the language of our heart when she returns. You notice she said, I went out. What's she doing? She accepts full responsibility for what happened. Now I judge that's the first principle in restoration. You notice she is not saying, we went out. Well, she could have said that. You notice that she's not saying, my husband went out. And I bow to the truth of his headship. She didn't say, it was because of the boys we left. And you, many's a one has left for the boys, for the family, and lost them too. I want you to notice she's not returning and blaming anyone else. You know, I have listened to folk over the years that have told me they've been restored, and they come back with all the excuses of the day. The assembly was wrong. Meetings weren't right. It was the problem of the elders. No, no. There's nothing like that here in the Nehemiah. She says, I accept full responsibility for everything. I went out. Maybe this will appeal if there's any farmers in the company. You notice when she's returning, it's at the time of barley harvest. You know, the barley harvest is the crop with a drooped head. Farmer loves to see it like that. The head hanging down. That's the way she's coming. She's coming back with the head down. She says, I accept full responsibility for everything. But I want you to notice, secondly, she says, I went out full. What's she doing now? She admits there was a fullness in Bethlehem, Judah. I went out full. Oh, you say, Naomi, wait a minute, my dear woman. I thought when you left it was a famine day. Naomi would say, yes, indeed. There was a famine. But I have experienced a greater famine. The 10 years I spent in Moab. I trust we have come to appreciate that. That even in assembly things, when things are difficult, when there seems at times little food,
and little progress.
I trust we understand there's a fullness among the people of God.
And there's a fullness in the assembly. That even at the worst of times,
is much superior to what the world has to offer. You get near to someone, as we have it now and again, sat down beside someone who's away from the Lord's things. Get close enough to them. Oh, they may seem outwardly to be enjoying the world. You get near enough to them, they'll tell you, the world is a poor substitute for being with the people of God and in the thick of it. She says, I went out. I like this, you know. The Lord has brought me. What are you doing now? Acknowledging true restoration. You know, just as salvation is a work of the Lord, so restoration, true restoration, is a work of the Lord. Oh, she's not saying, I'm coming back. No, no, no. She says, the Lord hath brought me. And I think this links up with that beautiful psalm my brother has been reading. Psalm 23, it's the shepherd's psalm. Written by a man with a shepherd heart. What did David say? David, writing from experience, said, He, the divine shepherd, He restoreth my soul. I think David was thinking, I'm sure he had the experience, as we've often had on the farm, what you'd call in Scotland a cowped sheep. I think I got the word right. Particularly in the month of May, in this country, sheep's beginning to mend after the winter, having had her lambs, she's beginning to put on flesh, still has her fleece. It was a lovely warm day. And she's enjoying the sun. She's getting on her side a little bit. Wasn't that David's experience? When the army was out fighting, he was at home. He was in the palace. He was taking life easy. That sheep on its back, what does it need? Other sheep? No. There might be another 100 sheep in the same field. They can do nothing for it. It just needs the touch of the shepherd's hand, just to put it on its feet again. Many's a time we've had that experience. And if they've been on their back for quite a time, you'll have to stand there. I've seen me standing with one for 30 minutes and more, just to make sure they've got on their feet right. If they've just been there a little while, that's fine. But it sometimes takes quite a time. And David understood that. He restoreth my soul. My, said Naomi, the Lord hath brought me. It's His working. It's His ministry. The Lord hath brought me back. Well, that's true, but far more than that. The Lord hath brought me home. You know, Moab was never home for Naomi. Bethlehem, Judah was home. I trust we are at home. We have found a spiritual home. Our brother's been speaking about the assembly. I trust you have found it a home. Now, when he was speaking, my mind went many years ago, over 40 years ago now, to that Sunday morning in Uri when I was received into fellowship for the first time. I'd sat in a seat at the back of the hall for some time, but I remember that Sunday morning, it's still vivid in my memory. Dear brother stood up, I don't know the way you do things here, but the way they did it in Uri. That Sunday that I was received with another two, I still took my place in the seat at the back of the hall. The brother stood up, and Mr. Robinson, he welcomed us, mentioning each by name, welcoming us on behalf of the assembly to come into assembly fellowship. Said, I trust that you'll find it a spiritual home. Welcomed us to its responsibilities and welcomed us to its privileges. I remember leaving my seat and coming forward and taking my seat in the circle among the saints. And when I sat down and looked around, I just felt, I want to say I've never changed my mind. I trust you found the assembly home. With all its difficulties and problems at times, it's a blessed thing just to be at home. You know, when Joseph saw his brethren in Genesis 43, he said to the steward of his house, he says, bring these men home. He didn't say, bring them to my house. He could have done that. Set them down in a cold, callous kind of way. He says, I want them to be at home. I want them to be in the enjoyment of the warmth of my company. Well, said Naomi, the Lord hath brought me home again. Enter. What's she doing now? She is affirming it's costly. She says, I'm home. But I'm home empty. I've referred that it was the time of the beginning of barley harvest. I learn in Deuteronomy chapter 26 that at the beginning of the harvest, the Israelite was exhorted to bring his basket of first fruits, the first of the harvest for God. Was Naomi viewing them? At the beginning of the harvest, and one after another are bringing something to God. But Naomi has to acknowledge, I'm home already. But I'm home empty. I want to say this afternoon, I'm not talking now about 10 years and more. Spend 10 days in Moab. Spend 6 days in Moab. And when we meet collectively, we'll have to acknowledge if that's where we have been, we may have returned. But we have returned. And the sinner might rightly say, nothing in my hand I bring. I trust that's never the language of the saint. Oh, that we would have something for him. I want you to notice that when Naomi returned, maybe I should say this. We have noticed already some of the contrasts in this book. Well, if in chapter 1 Naomi's hand is empty, how different the way the book will end. When I come to chapter
4 of this book. What have I discovered? May I discover this? Naomi's hand is filled. For she embraces in her hand the son. She holds in her hand an Obed. What does the name mean, Obed? Worship. Been in the land. How blessed it is to have in her hand. You would notice with me that when she returned, it says, all the city of the people, oh, they were touched. They were moved as they watched her return. I trust it still moves her heart. I trust this afternoon there is not in anyone the heart of the older boy of Luke 15. When the younger boy returned, he couldn't forgive him. Why? He'd never known forgiveness himself. His heart wasn't big enough to take in that the Father could pardon him and give him a place at the table to be in the enjoyment of all the Father had for him. All the city was moved when the sower returned. The pathway. But I want to come quickly to Ruth. I have written over the story of Ruth, the progress of the redeemed. I tell you what progress she makes in every chapter. How did it start with Ruth? Well, you'll notice that someone had come from Bethlehem, Judah, with a message. The Lord has visited his people and giving them bread. I noticed this. The messenger's name's not given. It's not recorded in any magazine. And perhaps he never knew the fruit of his labor. But it was just like cold waters to a thirsty soul. So was good news from a far country. What a message! God has visited his people in giving them bread. That's what you heard. But what did she observe? I think she had observed a life that was different. And that was the life of Naomi. That brought her to the point in life when she said, thy God shall be my God. I trust we are living a life that's different. Well, I was thinking as I was looking at this of an occasion I had out in Toronto in Canada. Young lady worked in an office. She said to a friend that worked with her, invited her along to the gospel meeting on a Sunday night. The lady told me herself, she said, the first two or three times I was asked, I refused to go. I made up an excuse not to go. But she said, down deep in my heart I wanted to go. She said, I had observed that girl. Her demeanor, her dress, the way she conducted herself. And she said, I really long to know her secret. Until one Sunday night she did go. And then she got in the habit of going. So much so that her husband, they both were Roman Catholic. Her husband got a little alarmed. And thought that his wife was getting linked up with some cult or other. Thought he would go and suss it out for himself, as he said. Well,
You know, the first Sunday night that he went,
never had heard the gospel before. But as he heard of his need and the answer to it,
before that first meeting that he attended was finished, he put his trust in Christ. It wasn't long till his wife got saved. A few weeks' time later, his brother got saved. They have a plumbing business in the city. They opened shop at 8 o'clock in the morning. But now they work, they start at 7:30. At least they arrive there at 7:30. To read their Bible and to pray before they open up. The last time I was there, his mother got saved. Where did it all start? Just started with one life. That was a God. One life that brought glory to God in an office. I think that was true in relation to Naomi.
Brought Ruth to the point in chapter 1 when she made that all-important choice in life.
Orpha had kissed her mother-in-law.
It was an outward thing, it says of Ruth. Ruth clave unto her mother-in-law.
She says, entreat me not to leave thee,
or to return from following after thee. Where thou goest, I will go. The choice of a pathway. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. The choice of a place. Thy people shall be my people. The choice of a people.
Ah, but more than that. She says, thy God shall be my God. A choice that would be permanent. I love these words. So they both went until. That's another little word you'll find in the book. The lovely study, the word until.
So they both went until they came to Bethlehem, Judah.
You could write over chapter 1 in relation to Ruth. Learning to follow. I thought that lovely, you know.
Just to see the matronly lady, Naomi, and the young lass, Ruth. And they're going hand in hand together.
That was ever the divine mind, you know.
The old and the young together. It's a sad assembly that divides up the Lord's people. I think of Genesis 22. They went both of them together. I and the lad, said Abraham. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. I read of Elijah and Elisha. In 2 Kings 2, so they both went on together and talked. The both of them went together. Learning to follow. What can we write over chapter 2? Labouring in the field. Oh, I tell you what a day for Ruth. To labour in the Redeemer's field. To labour under the control of that nameless servant. Just picking up a little bit here and a little bit there. Gleaning among the sheaves. Isn't that how we all started? A little here and a little there. Just a truth here that we appreciated and another there. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, and there a little. I want you to notice, she wasn't long gleaning in the field, till she met the mighty man of wealth, the kinsman redeemer. It's a blessed thing. I tell you, there's nothing like it. In the Christian pathway, to glean in the field of Scripture, and to glean under the control of the divine servant. Said the Lord Jesus of the Holy Spirit, he'll take of mine. He'll reveal it unto you. What a blessed thing to find the kinsman redeemer in the book and to hear his voice. But I want you to notice in chapter 2, it's not all backbending work, you know. Oh, it takes that. Study of the Scripture are not easy. Takes time, takes effort. takes toil.
But I want you to notice that Boaz said to her, he said, at mealtime come thou hither,
and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar.
Oh, I tell you, I'm glad to tell you, there's a blessed mealtime. I oftentimes think of that on a Lord's Day morning.
It's just as if he was saying, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread.
The blessed thing to take our portion from it.
And dip thy morsel in the vinegar.
You know, every time you read about the vinegar in the book of the Psalms and in the Gospels, it has always to do with the sufferings of Christ. What a privilege then to dip our morsel. Mind you, that's all we ever bring. But what an honor, I tell you. What a privilege, just as it were, to dip our morsel in the vinegar.
Our own little appreciation of the value of Calvary.
Don't miss the cross. It's our only hope for heaven. Dipped our morsel in the vinegar. It says you sat beside the reapers. I tell you, what a privilege. Just to sit beside those that belong to him. And then it says he reached her. Oh, it was all right to get the handfuls of purpose. They were good. But as nothing compares, he reached her. Parched corn. That's the best, you know. And she did eat and was suffice and left. Learning to follow. Labouring in the field. Chapter 3, we've already looked at that in our studies yesterday. Lying at his feet. Mind you, I want to say this. She got more at his feet than she ever did in his field.
6 measures of barley. With all the chaff removed.
Don't take chaff home. Looking into his face. That was a great day for Ruth, you know. The marriage in the house. We were singing at it. And what will happen after at the beginning of the meeting. Face to face, oh blissful moment.
Face to face to see and know.
Face to face with my Redeemer. Jesus Christ. Who loved me so. I trust, if the Lord spares us all, in 2007, that something of the progress that marked Ruth will mark every redeemed heart in the coming.